Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here in the presence of the Lord. That last song picked out was so, it was really moving. What a friend we have in Jesus, a friend like no other. This morning for our meditation, my prayer is that as we go over some portion of Scripture and exchange some thoughts, that God will speak to our hearts and we can walk out this door with some life lessons that we can keep with us and take it all the way to the rest of our journey on earth. Every generation needs to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, we are here, 21st century, and looking back at this figure of Jesus Christ cast a shadow across human history. Who is Christ? And 2,000 years ago, when Christ was in flesh and blood, but among people working and healing and doing all kinds of wondrous things, people were still not ready to believe him. And the question they asked is, give us a sign from heaven and we will believe. Do you remember the taunts at the cross where they said, if you come down from the cross, we will believe? That's how our sinful minds work. Can you do one more? And when that's done, can you do one more? The problem is not about the sign. The problem is here. We're not prepared to believe. We don't want to believe. And one such conversation is what I'm going to pick up, and then we'll get into our lesson for today. Matthew chapter 12, from verses 38 to 42. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. For those of you turning, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. In our generation, here are a few folks who have realized and accepted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but there are many others who are not so sure anymore. When people from a stubborn, unbelieving heart asked for a sign, the Lord gave, it gets me. Why of all the things in the Old Testament would the Lord pick up the example of Jonah and use it as a sign? And Jonah is not really very famous in the Bible, at least his life is not very exemplary according to most people. But here's what the Lord is saying. As Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he shut that conversation. And he said that we'll look to a time in the future when these men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against this generation. So by the way, we're not done with the story of Nineveh. All those people are going to stand up in the future. The Lord guaranteed it. Because at the preaching of Jonah, people of Nineveh repented. But at the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they refused him. And that's not an easy thing. So I want to look for the next 35 minutes at the life of Jonah. And we'll go through the book of Jonah. If you know the organization of the Bible, there are a lot of these small prophets in the Bible called as the minor prophets. And in that compilation is a very unusual book, which doesn't focus a lot on prophecy, but on the life of a prophet. And you wonder why it's placed in there. Why was it not pulled back in 2 Kings or somewhere else, where it should probably belong? But God makes no mistakes. And it seems that God wants to bring the life of the prophet under great scrutiny and keep his life as an open book for you and me to read it and understand what we can see of ourselves in Jonah. Jonah was not just a life lived out 2,800 years ago, but some of Jonah is here in me and probably in you. And this book has a lot of detail about what happened, but it also misses a lot of detail. We'll find that soon And it's a little bit frustrating because you can't connect all the dots. But there are many strange events, I would say bizarre, but you can very clearly see that God is at work and His Word is on full display. His power is there for you to see. Let's look at the historical setting of this book. For many people, the book of Jonah is just a story. It's an allegory. A story from which we can draw some moral lesson. It's not history. It's not fact. That's what most people think. And I have no defense except to point them to the words of Christ. And of course, you can read up their other historical evidences. But I'll take you to the words of Christ. When Christ talked about Jonah, He talked about him as a real figure of history. So the Lord read this book of Jonah. And then it's this one classic event from the life of Jonah which the Lord picks up and says, this is a sign that I'm going to leave with you. And the Lord talks about the men of Nineveh, that their repentance was exemplary. And then He says that the men of Nineveh will show up in the judgment. So they repented. And because of that, they are going to condemn this generation because you did not repent. If you think about the life of Jonah, the time of his life, it was probably around 790 BC to 750 BC. They say it's the 8th century BC. Keep that at the back of your mind. It's just a historical fact. He lived at the time of a king in Israel called Jeroboam. It's not the first king of Israel, the second Jeroboam the II. And what's so special about this king is that although he was a wicked king, and you can turn to 2 Kings in chapter 14, although he was a wicked king, God, because of the covenant that He had with the people of Israel, blessed him with large land, and his territory extended to the northernmost part that King David in his times had achieved. And so God had really blessed him. And the prophecy that he will actually get that land came through Jonah the prophet. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in there, Jonah is described as the servant of the Lord. I want us to keep that in the back of our minds. Jonah is not just a rebel prophet. He is an honorable servant of the Lord. And look what happened to him as we go through this book. And interestingly enough, Scripture does not just say historical facts just for the sake of it. Otherwise, the Bible would have been just a dry book. But history with a deep perspective. Because God is in all of these details. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. By the way, when the Lord talked about Jonah, He also talked about Solomon. If Jonah is fictitious, so would Solomon be. And why would the Lord compare Himself with an imaginary figure? Enough reasons for us to consider Jonah as a real person. And this incident that we're going to read as real history. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll read the first few verses. We'll read from verses 1 through 3. And the thing is, we're all so familiar with the book of Jonah that I'm afraid when I read, sometimes I skip over so many details. And we miss some of the interesting points in this account. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I'm reading from the NIV version. If you look at the KJV, the phrase is the presence of the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So what is God asking Jonah to do? Something as simple as, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. Do you think God cares about the wickedness that's prevalent on this earth? I mean, you turn on the TV late night, people make fun of sin, but it means a lot to God. He's not taking it lightly. And so when Nineveh's sin had reached a certain threshold, God wanted to send one of His servants, and Jonah was that preferred servant, to go to Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah was struggling with this. His words and thoughts are not here, but his actions are very loud and clear. What does he do? He goes down to Joppa, exactly opposite of where Nineveh is, and finds a ship that goes as west as it can. Tarshish, which is said to be the southernmost part of Spain. He wants to travel all the way, as far away from Nineveh as possible. And I think as we go through the passage, we'll find out reasons for why he did that. So he decides to go away. He pays the fare, settles down in the ship or the boat, and then the journey begins. But the historical narrative is that he is fleeing from the Lord. He's not just going to Tarshish. He's not going to a nice vacation spot. He's actually running away from the Lord. And in KJV, like I mentioned, it says the presence of the Lord. It's a very powerful figure. Didn't Jonah know that God is everywhere? He sure knew. But he had some reason inside of himself that he was not going to go to Nineveh, instead travel to Tarshish. And if you want to know who the Ninevites were, Nineveh was a prominent city in the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyrians were very brutal people. In fact, until the Babylonians came to power, they ruled the Middle East. And they were very barbaric in their torture of people. They would skin people alive and then just paste their skin on city walls. I mean, I know it's very gross even when I say these things. And to go to them and have them escape the judgment of God? No, God, I'm not doing that. This doesn't seem very logical. Jonah would have reasoned within himself. And they were prophesied to be future enemies of Israel. They were going to come. 50 years after Jonah, they were going to come to the land of Israel and decimate it, such that the 10 tribes would be without a trace, gone forever. That's how brutal these people were going to be. It didn't make sense to Jonah, and he refused to go to Nineveh. But the thing is, God's command, do you think God's command to Jonah was clear? Did he understand it? I have no doubt about that. In fact, in our own lives, God is speaking all the time. You pick up your Bible and with prayer read it. God is speaking all the time. The question is, are we listening? And when we hear his voice, do we have a heart to obey him, even if what he says is difficult? Jonah, an honorable servant of the Lord, I would say, had a difficulty obeying this particular command of the Lord. And so he was running, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There were other people in history who tried this. Adam, after he sinned, didn't want to face the Lord. He was trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. How about Peter? When he realized in a moment that the man who is standing in front of him is the Holy One of God, his immediate response going down on his knees was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When he was overwhelmed with the sense of his own sinfulness, he said, "Lord, you depart from me." But you know, the presence of the Lord is probably the best presence that we can ever have. How can creation be more blessed than being with the Creator? In the Bible it says, the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, there is peace, there is life, and there is every good thing that we can imagine in the presence of the Lord. And Jonah was like, I can't do this. And as you go down, I would have liked to read every little verse, but we don't have the time. I have one request of you, which is, after we are done, when you go home, please read this book one more time. And hopefully the Lord will talk to you something new and something exciting that you've not noticed before. As Jonah continues on his journey, maybe it was a very peaceful, calm setting and he thought everything would be good, but it was not to be. The Lord sends a great wind and a violent storm arose such that the ship was about to break. And these are not kids who have gone out to sea for the first time. These are seasoned sailors. They have seen tempests before, but this was unlike anything else. And what do? They realize that they are in grave danger. And these unbelievers or heathen, they start doing something they've not done before, I think. They know that they're at the end of their lives. So they start crying out to their gods while Jonah is fast asleep. And then they try something more. They take all of their wares in the ship, try to lighten the ship so that it can go up and down and not sink like a lead. And the sailors were afraid. You can imagine the panic in that little vessel being tossed up and down. And Jonah was fast asleep until the shipmaster realized, we have one more person here who is not praying. And so he goes down and says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we don't perish here in the sea. And then, I don't know whether Jonah prayed. That's not mentioned. Everybody is praying, but the one who knows the living God is not praying. And he knows why. And that's what happens. When we are disobedient to the Lord, we somehow lose that confidence and that approach in the presence of the Lord. We're trying to run away. How can I pray now? He's not praying. Everybody else is screaming to their false god in desperation. And so it doesn't help. The sailors say, we have to cast lots. This seems to be a divine judgment. This is not an ordinary storm. And they cast lots. And sure enough, the lot falls on Jonah. And they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making this all this trouble for us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? We just want to know about you. You seem to be a troublemaker at this point. And Jonah, and that's why I say he's an honorable man. He could have simply lied, saying that, I don't know who I am. I mean, he could have just pretended. His words were very clear. He says that, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I actually serve the God who created all these things. And as he says these words, the sailors are even more terrified. Then they ask him, what have you done? I mean, why is this? And they had already told him that, he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. And the sea, it was not getting any better. It was only getting worse. And they asked him, what should we do to you? You've put us in such misery. I don't know if it has happened to you where you've come to a realization that you've caused a lot of harm to others around you. As kids, we had plenty of opportunity to put our parents in trouble, taking on projects that would have been totally disapproved of them. And then finally, when we get caught, they have to give an answer. Either we take them to the school and then have them give an explanation on our behalf. But it's terrible when all these men's lives are at risk because you've done something bad. And Jonah clearly realized that. And I think we as believers have this problem sometimes. We are very selective in our obedience to the Lord. Some passages are easy to do, and some are not so easy. So we pick and choose. But God's commands and His word are not optional. They're meant for our blessing. We once were children of disobedience. We are no more to be marked by disobedience because we are redeemed and we are not our own. You may not realize it, or you may. We belong to the Lord. We are not our own. We are not our own property. You can't just do your thing. I can't do my thing. I have to ask the Lord. He is my master. He tells me that I'm not my own because I've been bought with a price. This morning we remember, bought with the price of the Son of God. In fact, one man who hated the Lord, Paul, after he realized who Christ is, he always identified himself as a bond slave of Christ, which means that I have no will of my own. I've given it over to the Lord. That's how we need to obey the Lord. In all things, obeying the Lord. And it's true, the songwriter said, to trust and obey is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Any other way is a miserable way. You won't be happy in the Lord, you won't be happy in the world. But if you want to go through life peacefully and with joy, trust and obey. Partial obedience is disobedience. And as the Lord spoke to the servant, obedience is better than sacrifice. So when the sailors asked him, he says that, look at verse 12. The answer to their question. Jonah says, pick me up and throw into the sea, he replied. And look at his confidence. He says that it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Great realization. I have caused this. This is not just forces of nature and maybe a low pressure in the atmosphere that has caused this tempest. He said, I'm the cause. And he says, pick me up and throw. I think this is his first prophecy mentioned in the Bible. In this book, sorry. Pick me up and throw, and the sea will be calm. And this was a horrible proposition for them. Take you and throw you offboard? No. We won't do that. God will hold us guilty. So they try to row a little bit more. Finally, they realize that they can't help it. And they pray to the God of Jonah. The God that Jonah revealed. They pray to him saying that, don't lay this sin against us. Help us. And then with prayer, they take Jonah and throw him off. And what happened? Immediately the sea went calm. And that caused them to be even more fearful of the Lord. Now I want to make a distinction between the word afraid and fearful. Initially they were afraid, exceedingly afraid. Later they were exceedingly fearful. There's two different things. When you're afraid, you want to run away. When you're afraid of the Lord, you want to run away. But when you fear the Lord, you want to stand in awe of the Lord. There are two different things. They realized that this is the God of heaven at work. And they saw His hand and His power. And you know what happened to these men? They all believed in the Lord. Jonah, in his act of disobedience, God used that to turn these Gentiles to the Lord. They all sacrificed to the Lord. They made a vow to the Lord. And of course, the rest is not there. I would be very curious. This is one of those. I almost sense that they would have come back to the land of Israel at some point and found out who is this Yahweh God, the God who created heaven and earth, and whose servant they met, who was running away from the Lord, threw him offboard, and everything was calm. And it said they sacrificed to the Lord. They made vows to the Lord. We don't know what those vows are. I wish we knew. And then, as far as they know, Jonah is gone. But Jonah was truly not gone. You know, when you think about it, do you feel that God should have been done with Jonah? I mean, he caused so much of chaos and confusion and trouble. He almost killed these people out of his rebellion. He refused to do God's will. Should God anymore work with Jonah? He should be done. Depths of the sea, Jonah, rest in peace. But God is so gracious, and I think that is the part that should move us today. That even in our sin, not that it is a license to sin, but God reaches out to us to restore us. God was not giving up on Jonah. In fact, God prepared a great fish to take care of Jonah so that he would be safe. And Jonah, in his mind, I'm done. This is the end. I don't care. I caused trouble and here I am. I'm gone. But he didn't know what God was doing in the background. God was not going to destroy Jonah yet. So, by the way, I have to read you a portion from Psalm 107. And I'll be very quick. Psalm 107 verses 23 through 32. You can just listen. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. This is the story of those people. Almost feels like. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired heaven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the council of the elders. These men, their lives were changed forever. Now, over to Jonah. That's how chapter 1 ends, that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you've read about the fish and marine life, in the Mediterranean, there isn't any of these big, large species of fish. I almost think that God would have commanded a fish from the Atlantic to go all the way to the shallow waters of Mediterranean to take care of His servant. And this would have been set in motion a long time ago because the fish just didn't appear out of nowhere. And in the belly of the fish, God is going to deal with Jonah. In chapter 2, and that's why I'm going to request, please go home and read this. We're going to go fast here. Chapter 2, Jonah's accommodation is not quite 5-star, you can imagine. And his transportation is not something that you and I would prefer to cross the sea. He's 3 days and 3 nights stuck in the belly of a fish. It must have been so dark and so deep, and he must have seen all this liquids and fluids and what and whatnot. Must have been very smelly. And he would have, yet he was safe and alive and conscious. And he turned to the Lord in his misery. And when, you know, I don't know what is the time when Jonah realized that he's still alive, because he was expecting to die, unless you can tell me otherwise, that he knew that God was going to send a fish to take care of him. No. When he realized he's alive, and then it came to him that, oh, he's still alive, and now it's, I don't know how he tracked days and nights, but when he realized he was alive for a length of time, he turned to the Lord. And read that prayer of Jonah in chapter 2. It's fascinating. I can make it my own prayer. He realizes that God, he doesn't blame God. That's important. I don't know about you and me. Sometimes when we have a rough lot in life, we're, you know, confused. And we try to, God, why did you do this to us? Jonah has none of that. He knows the fault is in him. And he actually turns to the Lord, has such great words in that psalm. And I almost feel that the fish would have taken him to the depths of the seabed. I don't know whether he felt that pressure in his ears. He writes about all that. I went down to the depths. And this prayer probably is the only one recorded from that depth. You can pray at all times. Don't wait to get into the belly of a fish to pray. Pray while you can. Jonah, he turned to the Lord while he was here in the belly of the fish. And then in this prayer, he is also confident that the Lord is going to answer his prayer, because he says, I am going to look to your holy temple. He doesn't know that God is going to speak to the fish and he'll all be fine, but he has this hope that if God has secured me so long and so far, I think I'll be okay. And he ends his prayer on a note of victory, of thanksgiving, and of sacrifice to the Lord. And he ends it with these words, salvation belongs to the Lord. He knows that God is able to deliver even from such a difficult situation. And lo and behold, at the end of that chapter we read, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. So the fish was doing something unusual. It swallowed Jonah, and God preserved Jonah from being digested in the belly of the fish. He was in a safe pocket with enough air to breathe. Must have been smelly, but enough air to breathe and come out alive on the shore. Jonah had just experienced terrible discipline from the Lord, but also God's tender mercies. I don't know about you, when you're disciplined by the Lord, whether you can trace his hand of mercy. He's very merciful. Because if he wanted to destroy us, he could have done that in a million ways. But he is so kind and compassionate with his creation, knowing that we are only dust. We're only worms crawling on this planet. So Jonah continues in chapter 3. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. There must be a gap between 2 and 3. I don't know where Jonah spent that time, but the Lord told Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh. The same message. Oh no, not again. But no, the Lord wouldn't leave him. Jonah had to take this message to Nineveh. So he goes and he preaches. I'm going fast forward here. He goes in, and when he starts speaking in the city of Nineveh, I'm sure he hated those people, or at least didn't have warm, fuzzy feeling about these people. These people who didn't know the Lord, they were not scoffing at him. Ha ha ha, here comes this man. What is he saying? 40 days? We're the most powerful empire. Get out of here. They could have said anything they wanted. But you know what happened? Instead of ridiculing and dismissing Jonah, they believed him. And they repented. And that repentance is exemplary. How do I know? The Lord Jesus Christ said that this generation that he was in did not repent as the people of Nineveh did. And if you read here, the king of Nineveh, who sat on his high and mighty throne, stepped down from his throne. When God sometimes reaches out to our hearts and tells us something that is not right with our own thinking, do we get down from our throne? The Lord is the only one who ought to be on our throne in our hearts. The king realized he's not in control. He gets down. And all the people too join him in fasting and in sackcloth. Jonah didn't tell them that you fast, put on sackcloth, cry to the Lord. None of that. His message was one of doom. He said, yet 40 days, Nineveh would be overthrown. I almost think that there must have been other details that these people found out how to cry and pray to the living God. Because these were people who worshipped the starry host, the moon and sun, and they even worshipped the fish. There's one line, though, that makes me wonder, which is what the Lord said. As Jonah was assigned to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jonah was assigned, maybe something in his body, maybe he was burnt up due to the fluids that he was exposed to in the belly of the fish, we don't know. But something about Jonah made him assigned to the people of Nineveh. They received his message against his expectations. He didn't think that they would. And if you read Solomon's words, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is what the Gentile nation of Assyria is doing in the city of Nineveh. An entire nation turned to the Lord. And look at the decree of the king. I'm not going to read it. He said, clothe every animal with sackcloth and cry out, maybe God will have mercy on us. He humbled himself. It was exemplary. And it moved God, and God relented from the tragedy he was to bring upon that nation. The tragedy which was rightfully theirs. They were such violent, sinful people. You didn't want them alive on this earth, but God spared them. And that's how God thinks, a little bit differently than ours. Actually, a lot different. His ways are higher, and his thoughts are much more deeper than ours. And this is another example. Whenever God brings judgment, he always makes a way of escape. And he made a way of escape for the people of Nineveh. They grabbed it with both hands. And the Lord relented of the evil. Even today, there is no hope for this planet except destruction. And in the midst of all that, God has sent his Son and worked a way of salvation for you and me. Have we trusted in him? Now coming to chapter 4, Jonah, as he realized that people actually listened to his message and acted, he was mighty displeased. He was not happy that his preaching was successful, because in his heart, he still hated these people. And God was exposing Jonah's heart here. Do we sometimes do that? Just do things for the sake of it without our hearts being in it? Not doing the will of God from the heart. This is our friend and prophet Jonah. I don't have an option here. Grumbling, and he did it. And when he saw that God showed mercy, that's when you connect chapter 1 and 4. In chapter 4, he prays again. And he says that, Lord, when I was still in my land, was this not what I told you? That you are going to spare this people. Why did you send me here? And these are the people who are going to eventually destroy my people. And then God asks a question, Jonah? And he's very serious. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? You know, we all have a sense of entitlement. We live on God's earth, feel this is my right. God is asking, do you have a right to be angry? If you have, I have more. But God was so gracious to Jonah, and he doesn't realize it, maybe until the end. So God asks this question, and then God often asks questions in the Bible. He asked Job questions. After Job had a series of complaints, God came out of the blue and started talking to Job with questions after questions. And Job was speechless. Christ, when he was on earth, asked a lot of questions. And there's no time to get into it, but those questions are eye-opening. To one of the young men who had a lot of wealth and he was looking to plan his life out and future, the Lord had this word, you fool, if tonight your life is taken from you, who shall all these things be? He's thinking about a grand future for his soul. And the Lord asks a question, You're thinking about all that? You're going to lose all this. And whose shall those be? We can learn from questions too. And God is going to reach Jonah's heart with another illustration. So as he pitched outside Nineveh and was hoping that fire probably would come down from heaven and destroy, I don't know what all he was thinking. None of that happened. And he was so disappointed. And then God allowed overnight a plant to grow up in a big fruit or gourd that provided Jonah with shade. He was very happy. In the midst of his anger and disappointment, he was happy for this little plant. And the next day it was gone because God prepared a worm that brought down this fruit. And he was so angry. And two times in that passage he says, I just want to die. This was too much for him. He would prefer death over watching and experiencing what life has to bring about. He doesn't want to talk to the Lord. He says, and this book ends with a big question, and I want you to go home and read it. And the Lord is saying that, Jonah, is your personal comfort greater than the destiny of these people? What do you think about yourself? You care about this plant that you did not plant, you did not take care of. I brought it up, and you felt pity for the plant that it was destroyed. Have I no right to have compassion on this 120,000 people living in this city and much cattle? Does God care about cattle? Oh, yes, he does. God says, I have a right to be compassionate to this. And Jonah, you're going to follow orders. And I feel that the reason it ends this way is almost a recognition that Jonah finally realized that God is compassionate not just to the people of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. And that's why this passage, it ends with this question. Jonah could have cut this out, maybe. I don't know. I'm just thinking that in his heart, he finally realized what God was doing. You know, the God of Israel is also the God of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 3, is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is. He is the God of the whole world. Are Gentiles in God's plan? And many people who want to dismiss the Bible say that God was he was always favoring the nation of Israel, blah, 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 they'll go. But God has always had his eyes on all people. Sure, Israel had a special place, but that was to bring about a Savior who would bring salvation to the whole world, for God so loved the world. And the promise given to Abraham was that the Gentiles would be eventually blessed through Abraham. It was not just for you and me. What we enjoy and what we enjoyed this morning and what we live through life because of eternal life that's been given to us as a gift is not only for ours to keep, but to share with others. And even it could be people, the ones that we don't like. We don't have a monopoly on God's goodness. God is in the business of saving the world. The Lord is my salvation. That's how he likes to be known. And he's always welcomed Gentiles who have come to him. Talk about Naaman, talk about Rahab, talk about Ruth, talk about Nebuchadnezzar, and even the king of Nineveh, and possibly Caleb. I was reading about Caleb. He probably was a Gentile, a Canaanite, who became part of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord, as he was leaving up to the sky, as he was ascending, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news. Most of us are Gentiles here, with one exception. Thank God. The Gentiles received the word of God. They got the word of God. And initially, when the Lord asked Peter to go, it was not easy. The Lord had to give him that vision three times. And then as he steps into the house of Cornelius, he says that, you know, I'm a Jew and I'm not supposed to do this. I shouldn't be stepping into your home. But God has told me not to call you unclean. And then he steps in and he shares the gospel. And boom, a big wall comes crashing down. Now the gospel is with the Gentiles too. And Paul, when God turned him around, that bigot, almost a killing machine, when God turned him around, he became an apostle to the Gentiles. He realized the heart of the Lord, that God wants to reach out to the heathen all over the world. Barbarians, I'm a debtor to them, he says. Greeks, I'm a debtor to them. I'm a debtor to all people, because woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And through this book, I realized that God is sovereign in creation and He's active. Look at the things He used. He used the wind, He used the storm, He used a great fish, He used dry land, He used cattle, He used a plant, a worm, sun, wind. Oh, He's working all the time. This beautiful day that we are enjoying, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. He created this day. I don't know of any engineer who went up there and set everything up for us to enjoy this day. No. God creates and He sustains and He hears prayers. He's a living God. He hears prayers of desperation and He says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He hears prayers, He answers them, and He delivers. And Jonah knew one thing deep in his bones about God, and that's what he used in his complaint, that God is gracious, God is compassionate. Read it in chapter 4. God is gracious. Didn't I tell you, God, that you are all of these? You are gracious, you are compassionate, you are slow to anger, you are abounding in mercy, and you always relent from sending calamity. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You think God is happy when people die? No, it grieves Him that they've lost their opportunity. But He has prepared a way through His Son for all men to be saved. And it's as simple as receiving Christ, believing in Him. I want to close with this. Why did God pick up the example of Jonah? I don't know. Jonah is not the poster boy of obedience, you know, quite the opposite. He was willfully disobedient. But I think he loved his people and didn't want harm for his people, and he was ready to die. So Nineveh could be destroyed, maybe. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, just like the Son of Man would be out of public view in the depths of the earth, 3 days and three nights. That was the sign God gave to the people who were asking Him. I'm sure Jonah had quite a reputation as a man who survived 3 days and three nights, came out alive, and also that men, a whole nation, repented at his preaching. And that's why the Lord said, the Lord didn't say, Jonah is a type of me. The Lord said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And that's where the similarity ends. I'm going to close with this. Jonah was only sent to preach a message of destruction, hoping that they will turn. But Christ was sent to this world not only to preach salvation, but to be the Savior of the world. And He came to a world that did not know Him. He came to His own people who did not receive Him. Look at His heart. And yet He went to the cross the full 10 yards, paid the full price of our redemption, and has secured our salvation. There's a difference between Jonah and Jesus Christ. A lot. Jonah is the servant of the Lord. Don't make a mistake about it. He was honest in his words. Sure, his heart was not, he couldn't quite understand God. But Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is the one who was obedient to His Father unto death, even the death of the cross. We remembered this morning. It was not easy. And He said, I delight to do Your will, not like Jonah. I'll pick up what I want to do and the rest, Lord, I'm ready to die. Just take me out. No. The Lord, until death, was obedient. He's surely greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, we're going to see the Lord face to face. All of history is gravitating to that great climax. We're going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to meet Him. And I think that is going to be our biggest moment. Biggest moment of my life, I think, is not going to be the earthly memories. It's going to be seeing the Lord, the one who laid down His life for us. Maybe close with a word of prayer. I trust that you would go home and read this passage, and I'd be happy to have a discussion about this with you later. Almighty God, our Father, we thank You this morning for Your living Word. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose picture we can see in the Old Testament in so many places. And thank You for keeping the life of Jonah for us so that we can learn from Jonah's life that Your ways are higher and Your thoughts are much greater than ours, and that we can aspire to understand Your thoughts about this world and about people around us, even those who we don't like sometimes. Forgive us, Lord. Help us that we would do all things heartily from deep within our hearts as unto the Lord, and we would learn to love others just as You have demonstrated Your love to them, and that we can pass on the message of Your salvation, Lord. This is not for ours to keep and enjoy, but to pass it on. So help us, Lord. As we go through this week you've blessed us with, help us that we can be good witnesses of you wherever you keep us. Thank you for this chapel. And we pray, Lord, that you take care of all the prayer needs, Lord, and for Jean Schultz's family members. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.